Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, it's good to have you with us, and we are continuing our Others First series this morning. And I saw many of you last Sunday after church deliberately connecting with people that you didn't know. I heard many of you introducing yourself, finding someone you didn't know by name and just connecting with them for the first time. And I want to say, way to go. Awesome job. Keep it up, okay? It doesn't stop last Sunday, but part of Others First is that Others First mentality, connecting with people on a regular basis. And I just want to say, hey, awesome. I'm proud of you. Way to do it. Our theme verse for the series is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, and it says, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." Don't seek your own good. It is so easy to seek what we want, what we desire. But the Bible says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you seek others' interests first. The Message puts it like this. The point is not just to get by. We want to live well. How many want to live well? Oh, yeah. I want to live well. But our foremost efforts should not be in us living well, but in helping others live well. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're learning how to live well as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning for the very first time, maybe it's your first time in church, or maybe your first time in church in a long time, we want you to know that you are welcome here. And we're glad that you joined us this morning. And maybe you're feeling a little uncomfortable, but you shouldn't, okay? Because we don't want something from you. In fact, we want something for you. We want you to live well, okay? When we talk about others live well, that includes you. We want you to live well. And part of that is that, you know, the peace and the joy, the belonging, the acceptance that comes from being in right relationship with your Heavenly Father. And we're glad you're here. And our prayer is that you will live well and that you will experience all that God has for you. Okay. Let's get into our message this morning. I want you to think back to the days when you were in junior high and high school, okay? For some of you, you have to really think hard. For others, that's not so long ago. Think back when you were in junior high and high school, and how many of you, you remember thinking there was some point in that time that you wish you had someone to talk to? You were kind of lost. You didn't know what to do. You needed some advice. Maybe even you went to your friends and you thought, no, that's not hitting it. And you wish there was someone to go to, someone to talk to, someone that was there that you could depend on. How many of you remember that time in your life? You wish you had someone. Okay, some of you do. I remember that person for me was a guy named Luke. I grew up in a small church in a rural town of South Dakota. We did not have a youth pastor, okay? We did not have the finances for that. And there was this single guy who was an engineer. His name was Luke, and he was our volunteer youth leader. And I remember on numerous occasions sitting in Luke's living room and just talking to him about life, sharing maybe some issues I was going through, you know, just getting input, getting his insight, his wisdom about the things that I experienced in life. And I can't tell you how many times I walked away feeling encouraged, feeling like, okay, I've got someone. I'm not doing this alone. There was many times where it was like, if I didn't have Luke, I'm not sure what I would do. And as we continue our Others First series this morning, I want us to talk about the next generation. I want us to talk about our students, our youth, and our kids. Because many times, our kids are forgotten about in church. They're invisibles. Last week, we talked about the invisibles. And we talked about how youth and kids are sometimes one of those groups that have been forgotten. And as I say all the time, youth and children, our students, are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. Because if you and I don't pay attention, if we don't connect, if we don't invest, if we don't involve our students today, they won't be here tomorrow. And this morning, there are several of you that do that. You do minister and serve to our kids. If you're here this morning and you help in youth, you help in any area of kids ministry, I want you to stand this morning, okay? Everyone stand up. All the nursery workers, all of our junior Bible quiz missionettes, everyone stand up. Anyone who's doing youth, anyone who's in one of our three kids' churches, whether it's the Preschool Pond, Jungle Journey, Adventure Mountain, just stand. I want you to give these people a hand today. Give them a hand. I want to say thank you so much for caring about the lives of the next generation. Because you see, we're not just doing babysitting in the nursery. We are sharing God's love with those little kids from early on. My prayer is that kids in the nursery, their first memory of church is someone loved me and cared about me, and church was a great place to go. And my prayer is that every student from cradle to graduation feels loved, there's concern for them, they're cared about, someone's investing in them, there is someone who pays attention to them, that they matter, that they are not insignificant. Because kids are a vital place in Jesus' life. There was times when people tried to bring their little children to Jesus. And the disciple says, "Get them out of here." And what did Jesus say? "You idiots." No, he didn't say that. But he says, "Hey, stop. Stop. Bring the kids. Bring the kids to me." Jesus was concerned about this next generation. And Jesus was the most other-centered person that we have ever seen. And if we're going to put others first, then that means we have the same kind of heart, the same kind of love, the same kind of commitment to children that Jesus had. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Kids matter to God. How many of you know that time flies quickly? 2 weeks ago, I gave away my daughter's hand in marriage. She got married a couple of weeks ago. If we could put the slide up there. 2 weeks ago also marked our 7-year anniversary. It was kind of weird being down in Texas, realizing we'd been here 7 years. And the photo on the left is our family 7 years ago when we came to Casper. The photo on the right is our family now. And as I looked at that picture, I thought, man, where has the time flown? Where has it gone? You see, parents, from birth to graduation, you have 216 months. 216 months. How many realize summer's 2/3 over? We've already had 2 months of summer gone, vanished. There's only 1 month left. Do you realize how fast a month flies? For those of you that have freshmen this year, you have 48 months of the 216 left. For those of you who have sophomores, you have 36 months. Juniors, 24. And for those who have a senior like I do, you've used up 204 months and you only have 12 left. That's a sobering thought. There's not a lot of time. James said, our life is like a vapor. It goes quickly. It's a mist. It's here today, gone tomorrow. That's why Moses, when he wrote Psalm 90, verse 12, he said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Gaining a heart of wisdom means that we focus on what truly matters. We focus on what's important. We emphasize that. And we're to live our lives in such a way that we're focusing on what's really truly important. And friends, this next generation is important. Why? Take a look in your notes this morning. In your bulletin on the back, it says the church is only one generation away from extinction. The church is only one generation away from extinction. You see it all of the time in the Old Testament. One generation follows God, loves God, serves God. The other generation there arises and they don't know God. They don't serve Him. We are only one generation from losing our kids. It doesn't take long. And last week, as we talked about the invisibles, we looked at six groups, and one of those are people that are younger than us. And here's the thing, friends, as an others first church, how many want to be an others first church? Okay, the rest of you need to repent and get on your knees. An others first church needs to make three next generation decisions, okay? They're there in your notes. And by the way, this message is called Not on My Watch. And it's not original with me, okay? I stole it. I actually stole it from Jim and Diana's son-in-law, John Holm. In fact, John's wife, Kelly, is here. Hey, Kelly, good to see you today. She's helping her mom and dad pack up and go. But I stole this from John. John is the youth pastor at Seacoast Church out in South Carolina, it is. And this message was so powerful that as I saw it earlier this summer, and we were getting ready for this series, I says, man, I've got to share this, okay? There's three decisions you and I need to make as a church if we're going to touch this next generation. Take a look at decision number one in there. Decision number one is we need to pay attention to the next generation. We need to pay attention to this next generation. This generation has to be a priority. We need to say that not on my watch will this generation disappear from church. Not on my watch will they become a casualty. Not on my watch will these students just fall away from God. Last week when we took a look at Acts chapter 20, we saw a young man that literally fell out of church. His name was Eutychus. In verses 7 and 9, take a look at it again. It says, the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. How many want me to preach till midnight tonight? I don't think I got enough material. Everyone said, thank you, Jesus, all right? And it says, in a window, Paul's preaching till midnight, and in a window sat a young man named Eutychus. And I threw this question out last week. What in the world is a young man doing sitting in an open window three stories up at midnight? No one was paying attention to Eutychus. Not his parents. If his parents were saved, if his parents weren't saved, no one else in the church was paying attention to Eutychus. And what happens to him? It says, he was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up as dead. Friends, when the younger generation is not paid attention to, they literally fall out of church and they die spiritually. We have got to pay attention to our students. Pay attention to these kids. I'm going to ask a question this morning. Maybe some of you know this. Who made this statement, he alone who owns the youth gains the future? Anyone familiar with that? He alone who owns the youth gains the future. It was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler said that. And Hitler started a youth movement in 1923 with 1,000 young people. In 17 years later, by 1940, there were 8 million youth involved. 17 years from 1,000 to 8 million youth involved. There was a lot of force and a lot of pressure to join. And in 1936, all children 10 years old and up were required to join Hitler's youth movement, and all other youth organizations were banned. And sports and education, everything else, was run through these. In fact, 10-year-old children had to take this oath. It's up on the screen this morning. In the presence of this blood banner, which represents our Führer, I swear to devote all my energies and my strength to the savior of our country, Adolf Hitler. I am willing and ready to give up my life for him. So help me God. One people, one Reich, one Führer. Friends, that is how Hitler took Germany. He started with the young people, and he won their hearts. He indoctrinated them. And friends, he alone who holds the youth holds the future. If as a church we do not pay attention to the next generation, then the church doesn't have a future. Youth and students, children, need to be a priority. That's where our youth pastor says amen. I heard Angela yell at from upstairs, Pastor Angela. We need to pay attention to these kids. You know why? Because society is. Do you realize that 93 million selfies are taken each day? 93 million. This generation is screaming, somebody notice me. Our media notices them. They are targeting kids. Why? Because the average American child age 8 to 18 spends 7.5 hours a day on electronic media, 270 minutes watching television, 82 minutes on the phone, 80 minutes playing games, 27 minutes on the computer, and they spend 9 minutes having meaningful conversation with an adult. 9 minutes. Who do you think's influencing our kids? We need to make the choice to pay attention to this next generation. It has to be something that all of us say, I'm going to do. Not on my watch will they fall out of church. Not on my watch will I let that happen. Okay, let's take a look at the second next generation decision we need to make. And there in your notes, it says, number two, we need to pass the torch of faith to the next generation. We need to pass the torch of faith to the next generation. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, we see that Joshua was the leader of Israel. Moses has died, and Joshua is now leading the country. And before he dies, he makes a covenant with the rest of the nation. And this is what he says. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friends, all of us here have a responsibility of who we're going to serve. We all have that responsibility. And Joshua said, my house, we're going to serve God. My house, we're going after the Lord. My house is going to put God first. And that is a decision all of us need to make. I am responsible for my house. I have that responsibility. But when Joshua died, when you follow the history of Israel, when Joshua died and all of the leaders that he influenced, no one else made that decision. Because that generation, they fell away from God. That generation, they absorbed the culture. They absorbed the beliefs. They took on what the other people did, the people that were godless and didn't know God, and they became like them. And you know, we've seen in this past generation, haven't we seen more and more people absorbing the beliefs of the culture, the absorbing their what they feel is right and wrong? We are a generation that we don't necessarily teach what's right and wrong. We say everyone's got to discover it on their own. You need to find out for yourself what's right and what's wrong. Friends, that is a recipe for disaster. We need to take the responsibility and say, not on my watch am I going to let my kids find out on their own what is right and what's wrong. Not on my watch am I going to let the kids of our church just believe whatever they want to believe. On my watch, I want to pass the torch of faith. In Judges chapter 2, going to start in verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which we had done for them. And they forsook the Lord, their God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. You know what happens a lot of times? You have a generation that experiences God, and God does great things for them, and they see him. They sit first chair. But then their children, many times, they don't experience what their parents experience. They don't have the work ethic. They don't have the prayer ethic. They don't have the commitment. And they just enjoy all the blessings that first generation experienced. They're sitting second chair. And yeah, God is good. God is great. But there's not that much commitment. But their children, the next generation, when they see mom and dad not committed, not invested, not involved, this God thing, I don't need him. And the question is today, you sit in one of three chairs. Are you sitting first chair where you're experiencing God in your life and you're growing in him and you're passionate and you're committed and you're on fire and you want him? Or are you sitting in second chair just saying, man, I love what I've got, but you're not really invested in being a believer? Maybe some of you, you're sitting third chair. You just come to church because you have to come to church. You can't wait to get out of here. You can't wait to get out from underneath your mom and dad's house. Friends, whenever God's people rejected and turned away from him, it did not go well for them. If you want to live well, you first have to live for God and then help others live well. We need to help this next generation experience God for themselves. We need to pass the torch. This past week, I was in a coffee shop working on my message, and there was a guy there and struck up a conversation. We ended up talking an hour and a half, and the whole time, and we talked about others first last week and not ignoring people. And that was my prayer in the morning. But when I'm working on my sermon, he's talking to me, I'm going, others first, listen, be engaged, okay? And as he talked, I found out that he had served as a board member in another town, in another church, and something happened there. It was really bad, and now they're in town here in Casper going to another church, and he says, I go, but I'm not really involved. I'm not really invested, but I tell my kids to be. And I said to him, well, then your kids won't be. And he goes, what? I says, well, you're setting an example for them. And if you're just telling them, you need to be involved, you need to be invested in church, it's not going to happen because they're looking at you and your example. And he took it well. And he says, you know, you're right. And we had a great conversation, hour and a half. And he realized, I've got to do some changes in my life. He says, some of those same people in this other town, they're now coming to the church I'm going to. I don't know why that's happened. Every time I think about it, I'm mad and I'm angry about what happened to my past church. I don't get why God's allowing it to happen. I says, do you realize maybe God's letting you see you're still angry and upset about it because you're not healed? You haven't dealt with this, and as long as you have that anger and that frustration and that bitterness, as long as you're not invested and involved, that it's going to be a detriment to your kids? And it's like you could see light bulbs going on inside this guy. Where do you sit today? First chair, passionately involved. Second chair, complacent. Third chair, totally removed and don't even give a rip about Jesus Christ. You and I have a responsibility to sit first chair, to pass the torch of faith. How do we do that? This is so important, I threw it in your notes, okay? Take a look in your notes this morning. How do you pass the torch? Look for teachable moments. Discuss news. Discuss life choices, movies, music. My daughter, who's a senior, only have 12 months left with her, she's really into fitness. So I did a good dad thing. We went running up on Casper Mountain yesterday, okay? Boy, was I feeling it. Ooh, man. But as we're running, and actually at this point we were walking, we were talking about, you know, how, look how beautiful it is here. And I mentioned how, and she used to have a knee, it was really bad when she ran, her leg would flare out. And as she was running, I noticed it was straight. God healed her at youth convention a few years ago. And I just says, "Hey, Michaela, as I'm running behind you, slowly, I can see your leg's not flaring out and God has healed you. Isn't that so neat?" It's like, yeah, and it's like, you know, I realize I haven't really thanked God much about that lately. It is so easy to forget all the blessings that God gives us. And just look here, look at the beauty we have so close here to town, and yet we just forget all the blessings of God. Man, thank you, God, for this beautiful time to run. And it's just finding a teachable moment, recalling the goodness of God. That's what in Deuteronomy 6, he says, hey, when you're walking out in the road with your kids, when you're sitting down at a meal, when you're going to bed at night, wherever you're at, bring God into the conversation. Find teachable moments. Another way they're mentioned in your notes is have family devotions and model personal devotions. Have it at the breakfast table. Have it at the dinner table. If you've got little kids, get a picture Bible, okay? Picture Bibles work great for little kids. As your kids get older, you can do devotionals. I love to read biographies of missionaries and other Christians. Or you can just simply read the Bible and say, what'd you get out of this few verses that we read tonight out of Matthew or out of Psalms? And just ask questions about it. But have devotions as a family. This was easier when our kids were younger. As they've grown up and they're busy and they're going all their different ways, it's tougher to do, but it's important to have a family altar time, and it's important to model it. If your kids never see you in the Word or in prayer, then they think it's just something you do on Sunday, something you do with them, but it's not part of your life. Model personal devotions in your own life. The next thing to do is teach God's truth. When there is television show or a commercial, an advertisement that conflicts with your biblical values, your biblical truths, the things that you hold dear, use that as a teaching time to show what is right and how that conflicts with God's word. The next one is be an example in what you say. The way you live, your faith, your purity, your relationships, your finances, be an example. And not just teach them, but live it out. The next one is be involved in church. Don't just come, but get involved in a ministry. Be an integral part and say, I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm going to put others first. I'm going to serve other people in ministry here at Casper Faith. Next is explain what sin is and how we need Jesus. Tell them what sin is. Sin is things that don't line up with the Word of God. Sin is things that hurt people. And why we need Jesus. We're not good enough. You do this with your kids when they're young. They need to realize that they are bad. Here's the thing. If a child doesn't realize they've sinned, they see no need for a Savior. Now, you don't shove it down their throat and say they're bad and horrible and that kind of thing, but you talk about it. I remember when one of my kids was 5 years old, I put them to bed, and I heard crying coming from the room. I went back into the room later on. I says, what's wrong? And they were going, I am such a horrible person. And I'm going, the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin. And they know now that they need a Savior, Jesus. Explain sin and why we need Jesus to our kids. Next one there in your notes is teach them how to hear, model that Jesus is enough. In 21st century America, a lot of times we want bigger houses, more toys, more stuff. And what our kids need to see is that Jesus is enough. We don't always need more, bigger, faster, stronger, better. Jesus is enough. The next one there in your notes is to teach them to hear God's voice. When they come to you with a question, say, okay, we'll talk about that, but what do you think God is saying to you? Because kids need to know that God can speak to them. As they're having their devotions, ask them what do they think is taking, what God is speaking to them in their lives. And then the last one is have fun and make memories. You say, well, how's that passing the torch? That's not teaching them anything. Here's the thing. Kids spell love, T-I-M-E. How do your kids know that you love them? You take time for them. My kids are not just students in a Sunday school class, okay? Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it talks about what's going to happen in the end days. And it says, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Friends, if our hearts as parents are not turned towards our kids, then their hearts aren't going to be turned towards us. But if they know that we love them, we care about them, we invest time in them, they're important to us, then they are going to listen. They will hear what we have to say. Now, they might not like it. As they get older as teens, they might think mom and dad become stupid. But they'll eventually come around, okay? So love your kids, spend time with them. We need to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to pass the torch. There's a third decision we need to make, and that decision is that I need to fight for this generation. I need to fight for this generation. Judges 1:1, it says, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Friends, the new generation was looking for someone to come alongside and to fight for them. And that's what our kids need. Our kids need adults who will say, I'm going to fight for you. You're important to me. I'm going to be involved in your life. Not on my watch will I let this generation slip away. Not on my watch am I going to let them kind of wander through life and figure out what's right and what's wrong. Not on my watch am I going to just say, I don't care about you. I am going to take an active role in the next generation. I have asked this morning for our staff, Pastor Todd, Pastor Josh in youth ministry, and Pastor Angela for kids ministry, to come and just share some vision about how you and I can be actively involved in the life of our students. Pastor Todd.
So how many of you like to go home from work feeling like you've accomplished something? Don't go into youth ministry. Just saying. No, I'm just kidding. Over the past several years, just being involved just in ministry in general, I've asked myself all the time, am I being effective in ministry? And it's a hard question to answer, because probably more students that I've worked with are not like solid, devoted Christians like the way I would want them to be. And so that's a challenge. And so I've been asking myself, man, how do I know whether I'm being effective in ministry or not? And so there are a lot of different barometers. Every pastor asks these questions. And there are a lot of different barometers. And I think you as a church, you have different levels of barometers based on, is our church effective or not? Some of that is, man, how large is our church? How large is the ministries of our church? Man, if there's only one, is that really effective? Man, if 50,000 show up, is that effective? But numbers aren't always a great barometer on whether ministry is effective. You can have 50,000 people come to an event and not one of them know Jesus. It's a great event, but if they don't know Jesus, is it really effective? Some of us think, man, if the amount of attenders that we have, if they're involved, if we had 75% attendance involved in ministry, man, that would be effective. Some think it's based on the amount of programs. Man, if we have 50 programs, that would be an amazing amount of programs. I tend to dwell on things. It's because that's how I process them. So I've been dwelling on the questions of these questions, especially for youth ministry over the past several years. And about 2 years ago, it'll be 2 years this January, I preached a message to our youth, and we talked about five elements that I would love to see them, by the time they graduate high school, involved in their life. If we could get these five elements in them and they routinely doing these five elements, man, then I feel like as a youth pastor, as a minister, man, I've accomplished something. And here they are. I'm going to give them to you. You can write them down. You can pray over them. Actually, I'm going to ask some of our youth if you just shout them out to me, okay? Do you guys remember our five elements? What are our five elements? Action, devotion, connection, declaration, decision. Those are our five. Action. Man, I didn't. We've been talking about it. We've been talking about it over the last 2 years. Man, if you could put action to your faith, doing things like food pantry, doing things like going to the Davis's house and helping them move, doing things where we show Jesus's love to others. Man, if we could put action to our faith, that would be great to see. Devotion. Man, if we have a devotional life with Jesus, if we're constantly devoting ourselves to what God is doing and what he wants us to do, man, if we could do that, man, we'd have a great, effective youth ministry. If we're connecting to each other as believers, it's important. We've talked about it all the time. Man, if I don't know the person next to me, can I really say that they're my friend? And we live in a Facebook generation. Man, I clicked like or I clicked friend, so therefore that person is my friend. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. So if they can make connection with other believers, man, then we'd be effective. Decisions. Oh, decisions. If they can make wise decisions, and not based on what Todd thinks, but based on what Scripture says. Man, if they could look into Scripture and say, man, is this a wise decision? I had a student a couple years ago come to me, and he was trying to put love in action. It just wasn't the right way. And he said to me, he's like, man, there's this girl, and she doesn't have an apartment, and I do, and I have an extra spare bedroom, so I'm going to have her live in our apartment. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Is that a wise decision? Yeah, probably not. So if they can make wise decisions, and then if they could declare who Jesus is to other people, man. Wouldn't that be awesome? If they can make wise decisions, have a devotional life, if they could make connection with other believers, put action to their faith, and declare who God is, then I feel like, man, I'd be an effective youth minister. And so Pastor Josh is going to talk about a new approach that we've put in, because it's hard as a youth pastor on a Wednesday night to have a congregation or a youth presentation message. And we have these five let's call them a scorecard, okay? Now, how can I evaluate that with you right now, whether you're doing those five things or not? Can I evaluate that? Is it possible? Just by me talking to you, is it possible? No. And so we've kind of changed the way we are going to look at youth ministry and do youth ministry. Pastor Josh.
So part of the reason why we chose to sort of reevaluate what we're doing as a youth ministry was, for one, having a new guy on board. You know, me and Pastor Todd, we balance each other out, but we also do things very differently. And so learning to work as a team and to really seek God on, okay, what does God have for us as a church and as a youth ministry going into this fall? And I think over the summer, both of us just really sensed that God wanted us to maybe switch a few things up, not in our focus, not in what's important, because those five things are essential to our growth. But, you know, insanity by definition is doing the exact same thing over and over and expecting different results. And for us, we want to like Pastor Todd said, kind of be able to focus in on certain areas of growth and to be able to address, okay, are we growing? Are we getting better? So we decided to separate our month up a little bit to be able to better focus on those different things. So the first Wednesday is the first night fun night. I get those words twisted around all the time. But the whole point for that is just to build relationships with one another. We just had our first night fun night this last Wednesday. We had a grueling competition of Wii Nintendo games and just had a total blast. And for me, I love those nights because I can focus on one thing, and that is just building relationships with these incredible students that we get to serve. And I think they have a good time on those nights as well. It's also a non-intimidating way to invite friends into the church that have never been involved with church. Our second week is the second night experience. The focus for that night is a high-energy message-based service. So for that night, me and Pastor Todd, we really, really pray seriously about, God, what do you want to say to our teenagers this month? And you can bet your bottom dollar that when we preach and we bring that message, we bring our A game. Like, we take it really seriously. We bring our best because we know that it's important to have that time of really focusing. And what's awesome about that night, because we have one night specifically for that, there's just an element of expectation that goes into it. And even this last July when we tried it for the first time, it was an incredible night. And so having our students, they know what to expect. That is our night where we're gonna dive into the Word, we're going to process what God is doing, and we're going to respond to it. It was just an incredible experience. So week three and four, we have Thrive Groups, which are our format of small groups as a youth group. The third week is basically focused on discussing the message before. So it's all about, we preached on being thirsty for God in July. So how are we applying that to our lives? What do you guys think about it? Let's have an open dialogue on it. And then how are we going to apply those things to our real life? The fourth week, Thrive Group, is all about accountability. Okay, now that we're putting our faith into action, we've gone through this. We're on the same page as a youth group. We've talked about what our response is to it. How is that going? What does that look like in our everyday lives? And how are you growing in it? So that is an incredible time. And we, again, this last July, we kind of had it as our testing phase. And so far, I think the Thrive Groups, the third and fourth nights, are our students' favorites. They love diving in and having that conversation and talking about what it really means to them individually. So that's awesome. Then on the last night, when we have a fifth Wednesday, we're going to be doing something all together as a church, doing worship and spending time together, just really making that declaration of who God is in our lives and spending time in worship and praise. So we'll have that on the weeks that we have a fifth Wednesday. So, like I said earlier, and I'm almost done, I'm going to pass it off to Pastor Angela, but it's all about relationship building and helping our students really engage in what they're doing. And like I said, we wanted to be able to sort of bring a spotlight on those different things. Okay, we're going to focus on relationship the first week. We're going to focus on what is God saying to you the second week. And then we're going to respond to it and put it into action from that point on in the third and fourth weeks. So the reality of it is though, with this new direction, is that we need help. This is, Pastor mentioned in our leadership meeting right before service that it's our time for a shameless plug. And I'm dead serious. Me and Pastor Todd can't do this on our own. We really can't. Pastor Angela can't do it on her own with those incredible kids. We need help. And so we're asking if you would be willing to help us, shamelessly asking, begging perhaps, imploring you, please help us. Because there's a lot of students. I think we had an easy 25 this last Wednesday night, students coming into our church. And it's just a lot for us to handle on our own. Me and Pastor Todd, our influence can only go so far in their lives. So we're asking our young adults, our college students, and our grown adults to get involved in any of the following ways really quickly. For our first night, fun night, we need adults who are willing to make a 1 week a month commitment to that. And that's just coming and helping us facilitate that, building relationships with the students. It's a really, really fun time for you. So if you're interested in doing that, we need help with our first night, fun night. Our second night experience, we need adults to help love on and corral our kids into one place, getting them where they need to go. So that's a 1 week a month commitment. And then we also need Thrive leaders and hosts. Eventually, we'd like to have those groups down even smaller. My group on Wednesday night has been running at least 12 people, sometimes up to like 16. And small groups work best if they're even smaller than that. And so we need other people. So what that would look like, that's a little bit of a bigger commitment. It would be 3 weeks of a month because we want you to be there on the second night experience to understand what the students heard. And then to be a part of those Thrive groups on the third and fourth weeks as well. But I can tell you one thing, coming from 7 years of youth experience when I worked in Omaha, that it is absolutely worth the investment. Let me say that. For our students need it, me and Pastor Todd need it, but you're going to be so blessed by it as well. It's a well worth the investment. So we're asking for help if you would. So that's it for me. Pastor Angela is going to come and she's going to end with what you can do to get involved with kids ministry.
What you can do to get involved with kids ministry. Hi friends, how are you? I have just been upstairs with your little darlings. Aren't they precious? Aren't they precious? So awesome. And my workers up there right now are going, wrap it up, friends. Okay, so we are talking about children's ministry, and I have a slide of like all the children's workers I could think of. If we could put that up, it was a lot. And like these are just the people that help on a regular basis. Can we give them a hand? If your name is up there and you're like, oh, I haven't done that in a while. All right, so we are so excited that you're willing to help us, and we absolutely do need more help all the time, just like they said. We have lots of different areas that you can help in. If I could go to the next slide. These are all the things that we do. We do Missionettes and JBQ on Wednesday night. JBQ is amazing. Ask me about it, I'll tell you. Sunlight Nursery, Preschool Pond, Jungle Journey, Adventure Mountain. It's amazing! So all of these things are really, really important for you to get involved in. You might ask yourself, why? Because she seems crazy. She's got a stethoscope made out of a chenille stem. Yes, I do. Okay, so, because I brought it down with me and I forgot to leave it upstairs. Okay, so why would you do this? Okay, let me just give you a few stories. That last slide that you saw, that was Camp and Project Discovery. We had so much fun with Camp and Project Discovery. I have to tell you, it was amazing. The next slide that you'll see is the JBQ. This is Katrina. Jaren isn't, she's not here. Anyway, she moved, but she was so cute because she tried so hard to get her seal. She tried like 3 different times and missed it by 1 question, but Miss Heather kept encouraging her. And when she finally got it, she was so excited. She was like beaming. You can't even imagine. And when she left, she goes, do you think they know about Bible quiz in Minnesota? And I was like, I think they do. I think you're good. So if you want to get involved in pouring the Bible literally into children, get involved in JBQ. The next slide that I have is camp. I don't know if you have ever experienced praying and tarrying with a kid to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to cry on this one because it was amazing. He was there all by himself until 10 o'clock at night just seeking the Lord. And oh my goodness, when a little kid is so awesome, oh, when they are ready to receive and they get filled, we called his mom and she said, how do you feel? And he's like, tired. And so, you know, he got filled up, and that's what you can do if you're a part of children's ministry. Who doesn't want to do that? And the next slide, and this is my favorite one. When we did Project Discovery, we talked about how Project Discovery was to help us to learn how to tell other people about Jesus. And I got this little text message from one of our 7-year-olds, and it says, this is This is a way to spread the name of Jesus. I am doing this for two reasons. You said at Project Discovery that some of us should make, no, the spread the word of Jesus. So can you make me some flyers so I can go around my neighborhood? I'm not sure what the next sentence says. So I will need 200 flyers for my neighbors and more. So please let me and all my friends spread the word about Jesus. Jesus loves. Okay, friends. Worth every second of my sanity, okay? When somebody like a 7-year-old can get a hold of the message of Christ so bad that they want to tell their neighbors and they want me to make flyers, do you know what I was doing last week? I was making flyers, okay? Because that is precious and that is valuable, and I will do that every day of the week, even though I'm crazy sometimes, even though it drives me insane. It doesn't matter, because having kids filled with the Holy Spirit, telling others about Jesus, raising up a generation that says, "Woo! Not on my watch will this world go down." Amen? I have to get back upstairs.
Thank you, Pastor Todd, Pastor Josh, Pastor Angela. Friends, it's not babysitting. It's not childcare. It's discipleship. It's not a pizza party. It's about relationships. Adults, you can mold students' lives. Students, you can mold other students' lives, those your age and younger. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 71, verse 18. "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." My question for you this morning is, what is your part in reaching the next generation? What is God asking you to do? Are you serving kids? Are you serving youth? Is God laying that on your heart? I want you to take a look in your bulletin this morning. You received a tape measure, okay? What I want you to do is I want you to find on there the age that you're at now, and I want you to rip it off, okay? Rip that off, and you can take it, and you can just put it somewhere, not on the floor. That'd make a big mess for our custodian. Stick it in your pocket, wad it up, and just throw it away later. That represents your past, okay? You can't change anything about your past. It's in the past, it's done. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a future for you that's a good future, a hopeful future from now on out. So don't worry about that. Now you've got the remainder of this. I want you to think about, how old are you going to live to? Okay? How old, at what age are you going to die? Find that on the tape measure and then tear that off, okay? What's left? Not a lot of time. Friends, this is the time you and I have remaining to make an impact on the next generation. And what I want you to do, I want you to take a pen from in front of you, or if you have a pen in your purse or on your pocket, I want you to take it out. And maybe you can't write it on this because it's too small, then take the remainder, okay? We gave you lots of space so God could talk to you in a lot of ways today. But I want you to write down how you are going to impact the next generation. What is God saying to you? Not on my watch am I going to let this generation slip out the doors of the church to never come back again. I want them to stand on my shoulders. I want these kids to do greater things than I've done. I want your kids and my kids to do more for God. I want the next 15, 20 years of Casper Faith to be greater than the past 60 years of history we've had. And then I want that generation to take that, the responsibility and say, not on my watch. I'm going to take this next generation and let them go higher.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.